Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. If you need one, or if you know someone that needs one, we'd love to give you one. If you need one, we have some here over the tables. Our ushers will be glad to give you one. It's good to see everyone. I feel refreshed just being with you all. It's been a rough couple of weeks for everybody, whether you stayed or whether you left. It was a difficult week. And it feels like that Hurricane Irma began and lasted for about 10 years. I am glad that it's over, and I'm glad that you all are here. I hated missing last week of church, and I probably would have came anyway, but I didn't want you guys to get harmed. But, you know, it's just tough when you have to deal with those kind of circumstances that are just completely out of your control. And we didn't know what to do, and we just had to trust God through it all. You just have to make a decision and stick with it, you know, and that's what we did. And we are just now just rejoicing that that our church family is okay, and that we're back together. I really do mean it, though. If you need help cleaning up or anything, please let me know. I'd love to serve you as best I can in that regard if you do need help. And I am also serious about praying these other storms away. I'm going to hold you accountable to that. So, well, let's read this text, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word today. It is nourishment to our souls. Father, we just confess our inadequacy, our dependency, and our just desperate need for you. Father, we can do nothing apart from the work of the Spirit. We can do nothing apart from your grace. Lord, so we just ask you, please, to be gracious today and allow your word to penetrate our hearts. Father, I pray that you'll just allow me to clearly communicate in a way that pleases you. And I just pray, Father, that you will allow this text to accomplish its purpose in our lives this morning. We love you. We are desperate for you. In Christ's name, amen. So you see in the beginning of chapter 3 here, Paul is beginning to pray. He's getting ready to pray for the Ephesians. So he sets out to pray, and then he says, for this reason, I is the subject here of this sentence. And he says, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he abandons that prayer, and he gets distracted from that prayer. So this subject, I, the subject of the sentence, is not picked up until verse 14, where he repeats again, "For this reason, I," this is the same subject, "I bow my knees before the Father." So it's like Paul is beginning this prayer. He's getting ready to pray, and then he gets a little bit distracted, and he starts talking about the grace of God in his life, that God has given him this stewardship, this ministry of the gospel. So that is proof that even the most godliest people can get distracted in prayer. But Paul gives us this glorious distraction where he describes God's grace at work in his life. And there's much that we can learn from what he tells us. So first of all, we notice that he calls himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, Paul literally was a prisoner at this time. It probably wasn't the same imprisonment that we read about in Philippians a few minutes ago, but it was another imprisonment. He was probably at this time on house arrest in Rome, probably chained or maybe chained to a Roman guard at this time. He was able to have visitors and he was able to write and those kinds of things during this imprisonment, but prison is not good. So he was suffering, and he was suffering because he loved Jesus, because he proclaimed the gospel to a lost and dying world. He was also in prison because of his mission to the Gentiles. So he was literally a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So here's the thing. To truly follow Jesus and to truly do what he's called you to do is costly. It's not an easy task. There is a cost involved. There is potential suffering. You should expect it. You should expect persecution. The Bible says, Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. People will mock you. People will think you're foolish. Hopefully you won't be imprisoned. We should expect persecution. Paul then goes on and he says, he reminds the Ephesians of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, this phrase here is a beautiful phrase. He picks it up again in verse 7, and it's packed with theological goodness. I love it. I love this phrase, and we're going to unpack it. First of all, he calls it a stewardship. A stewardship is this special task that has been given to him, a special responsibility that has been given to him, and his responsibility was to take the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. Now, just to give you a quick review here. Now, a Jew is a person who is ethnically descended from Abraham. That's a Jewish person. Everybody else is Gentiles. Now, these two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles during the first century, were at odds with each other big time. So it was a major issue for the Jewish community in the land of Judea in the first century when the Romans occupied the land. They hated that. It was a major problem for them because they felt like these Gentiles were polluting their land. So there was conflict there. So Paul, getting saved and receiving God's grace on the Damascus Road, was given this task to take the gospel to these Gentiles. Now, guess what? We are given that same stewardship, that same responsibility that Paul was given. In Matthew's gospel, he says, Christ says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Right, you got to get a little bit more together on that, but that's okay. We'll keep working on that. You're doing great though. So we have this same responsibility to declare the gospel that Paul is talking about here. This stewardship we have been given, just like Paul is, we have been given it by God's grace. It is God's grace that we have received, and it is by God's grace that we have been given this stewardship to declare the gospel. Now, to review again, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something that you cannot earn. It is something that you receive as a gift that you did not deserve. Grace is a gift. It is always free. We are saved by the free gift of God's grace with no mixture of works at all. It is a gift of God's grace. We are saved by God's grace, but we are also empowered by God's grace to live the life that He has called us to live. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, he says the same thing of this gospel. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. But then he says, it was given to me by the working of His power. So Paul links grace with power. God's grace can empower you to live a godly life and do what He has called you to do. It is God's enabling power at work through His grace. So as you hear the demands of following Christ, be holy, for I am holy. You hear demands of Christ, love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens. When you hear the commands of Christ, when He says, proclaim the gospel to others, go and make disciples, when we're told to grow in our understanding of God's word, when we're told all these commands in Christ, if you feel a little bit like you're just utterly unable to do those things, then that's a good place to be in. Because that's true. Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what we need desperately is we need God's grace to be at work in our lives to empower and enable us to do what He has called us to do. Just like Paul said here. Sometimes we can have a little bit of, we can romanticize Christian leaders sometimes, Christian pastors who are really good at what they do. I remember the first time when I went to seminary at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in North Carolina. I know it's a long name. But we were in chapel, and Danny Aiken, I don't know if you know who Danny Aiken is, but he's this president of the seminary. He's a pastor, author, guy that I really look up to and really loved. And me and a guy were sitting there, we're brand new seminarians, and he walked by, and we giggled like little schoolgirls, like, there's Danny Aiken. Let's go touch him. You know, sometimes we can have this kind of romantic view of Christian leaders. And we can think, oh, well, he has put in so much work, and he's so smart, and he studies so much, and he's such a great teacher. Well, what we really should be saying is God's grace has been powerfully at work in that man, that person. That's what we should be saying about each other, even amongst ourselves, those people that we look up to. Those people that mentor us in our faith, those people that are examples to us of living the Christian life, we should celebrate the grace of God at work in their lives. Because as I look at myself, and you know, I know my own heart, you don't, but I know my own heart, and I can say anything good in me that's made for the ministry of the gospel is because God put it there. I think God chose me because I was completely helpless to do anything for Him. So I believe that I owe Him everything. It's His grace at work in me. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain." I love this. This is a profound verse right here. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So first of all, Paul saw himself as least of the apostles. In our Ephesians text today, he calls himself the least of all the saints. This is humility. This is Paul recognizing that he is nothing apart from Christ. Nothing apart from the grace of God. This is placing ourselves low. We should put ourselves last. We should think of ourselves in very low ways. But Paul goes on, he says, I worked harder than any of them, but not I. It was the grace of God that was in me. Is God's grace at work in your life? So even Paul, as he worked and labored for the gospel, he recognized that it was actually God's grace at work in him and through him. So you know what that means? That means that you owe everything to God's grace. From the start to the finish, it's all about his grace. Not about your strength or your power, your willpower, your mental resolve. It's about God's grace. If he has given you resolve, faith, firmness, steadfastness, guess where that came from? God's grace. When you get victory over that sin pattern that you've been trying to overcome for years, guess where that comes from? It's God's grace. It's God's grace. When you're able to forgive someone instead of being bitter towards them, guess what enables you to do that? God's grace. It starts and finishes, and everything in between is all for God's grace. We should celebrate his grace. The unmerited free gift of his grace for our salvation, for our sanctification, and ultimately for our glorification when we go to be with him in heaven. It is all about his grace because we're unworthy and we have not earned anything. Paul recognized his weakness and his dependence upon God's grace. He labored, he worked hard. And it was God's grace through him. So how do you unlock that grace in your life? Well, you put yourself in the flow of his grace. You go to the one who gives grace. You humble yourself before God, who is the giver of grace. You read his word. You labor to know his word. You work hard at the relationships within the body of Christ. You worship him. And you grow in your understanding of God's grace. Now let's move on. Paul says that God had chosen him to reveal this mystery. This mystery, the mystery that Paul is talking about is the gospel has been opened up to the Gentiles. In verse 6 he says, the Gentiles, this is the mystery, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So now, in the gospel, at this stage in salvation history, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile anymore. All are sinners, and all are fallen from God, and all must repent and believe the gospel in order to be saved. And both groups together, when God brings them to saving faith, form one body in Christ. There's no distinctions. There's no hierarchy in the body of Christ. There's one body. So through Christ, through the cross, these two opposing factions, these two opposing races and ethnicities, they are brought together to become one in the body of Christ. This is reconciliation at its finest. If these two groups of people can be reconciled into one body in Christ, and by one body, I mean one church, I mean a local church. I mean like we've got Roman centurions sitting over here and Jewish rabbis over here, and they love each other. That's unity. That's reconciliation. That's the gospel at work. If those two parties can be united by the gospel, there is no relationship within the body of Christ today that is beyond the realm of reconciliation. There should be no relationship that's ripped apart within the body of Christ. If there are relationships within the body where the hostility has grown so intense that there's no forgiveness and there's anger, it's not a relationship problem. It's a gospel problem. It's a sin problem. Let me explain. Reconciliation happens when we have a deeper understanding of God's grace. See, here's the thing. If you're a believer today, before you became a believer, before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had committed high treason against your Creator because you chose to live life your own way instead of His way. You had fallen short of the glory of God. You had sinned against God. But He loved you, and He sent His Son to bear the punishment for your rebellion and sin. On the cross, He gave His life so that you can be forgiven and free from your sin. So He took all that sin and rebellion that you committed against God, and He cast it as far as the east is from the west, forgiving you completely, fully pardoning you. That's what happened in the gospel. That's what happened when you repented and believed the gospel. You have no more condemnation on you. You shall bear your sin no more because He bore it all on the cross. That is grace. Now, if that is grace, if that is free grace and forgiveness, then how can you withhold that from another person who sinned against you? If God, who you sinned against, offers you grace and forgiveness, how can you not extend grace to someone who has sinned against you? Now, I want to be careful here, because I know most likely some of you have been extremely hurt by other people. Maybe even other people in the church. All right? So this is what you've got to do. You've got to think about how much you've hurt God. You've got to think about how much you've sinned against God. And if you could bottle it up, how much would it be? How heinous would it be? And He gave you grace and forgiveness for your past, present, and future sins. And then you've got to compare that with whatever this person did to you. Should you extend grace or not? Surely you've not been hurt as much as you've hurt God. Do you see what I'm saying? We extend grace because we have received grace. We extend grace because we have received grace. That's how we can forgive one another. That's how we can love one another. Now, all this is not in my notes, but I'm just talkative this morning. But that doesn't mean that relationships are always fully restored. Okay? Sometimes both parties aren't repentant. If one party's not repentant, then you still have a responsibility to release that person of the debt. You have a responsibility to forgive them, even if they won't even talk to you. You release them to God. Say, God, I'm not going to hold this bitterness over them. I am going to release all judgment, all discipline, everything I'm going to release to you. It's your job. It's not mine. Okay? Does that make sense? Even if they won't even talk to you. Now, there may be a situation where the relationship, both people are repentant, but the relationship can never be to the same extent that it was once before. That's true as well. If someone beat you up, you know, then maybe they can forgive you. You know, there can be forgiveness and restoration there, but you may not want to have them over for a slumber party. Okay? You see what I'm saying? The relationship may not always be restored unto the same extent. So we extend grace because we have received grace. Now, I want you to go all the way back up to verse 2. Verse 2, and this phrase that I love so much that we started on. Paul says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. What are those last two words? For you. God's grace was given to Paul. The stewardship of God's grace was given to him for you, for the Gentiles, for the Ephesians. See, God doesn't give you grace just for you. He doesn't give you grace so you can just bottle it all up and keep it to yourself, or that you can just close yourself up in your safe room. The gospel radically propels us outward towards one another. We have been saved for a reason. We've been saved for each other. Ultimately for God's glory, but part of the way we give God glory is by loving each other, by serving each other, and by sharing the gospel with people who are not in Christ. So to withdraw from relationships is sinful. To withdraw from people because they're difficult is wrong. To give up on people within the body of Christ is wrong. To hold grudges is wrong. To harbor bitterness, to gossip about people and slander them, to be angry with your brother without a cause is wrong. See, the gospel propels us towards deeper relationships. And guess what? That goes for introverts too. I'm an introvert. I know, weird, right? I'm an introvert. But that doesn't exclude me from reaching out to people and loving people. Our unity as a church is so important that we must tear down all the barriers that exist within the body of Christ, whatever those may be. Now, I see within my own heart and soul and just the way that I live life, and I assume that it's in most of your souls as well and hearts, and I see it in other people. We have become a people that are entirely too sensitive. We easily get offended. We easily get our feelings hurt. And we easily think that someone's upset with us when they're probably not. You know, sometimes you may come in, you know, and somebody doesn't say hi to you, and then you start thinking, like, why didn't they say hi to me? They must be mad at me. And you start thinking, well, maybe they're mad at me because I said this, or maybe they took this wrong or did that. And then you stew over it for a little while, and then all of a sudden you're like, you know what? I'm mad at them. How dare they be mad at me? And guess why they didn't say hi to you? Because they didn't say hi to you. We're too easily offended, and we're too quick to think the worst. And also, I just genuinely believe that we could alleviate so much trouble and anxiety in terms of relationships if we would just talk to each other. If we would just talk. If you're in conflict with someone, you know what the best thing to do? And I say this because I know it's the last thing you want to do, is to go talk to them, right? Have you tried the silent treatment in your marriage? Doesn't work very long, does it? You got to talk it out. So Paul, move on to verse 7 again. Paul was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Paul was enabled by God's grace to be a minister of the gospel. It was not a burden to him. It was not a cross to bury. It wasn't a drag, like, oh man, I got to minister the gospel to people. This is such horrible punishment. No, Paul saw it as a gift of his grace, of God's grace. It was a joy to him to have the opportunity to minister to others. And he says in verse 8, this grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That word means unfathomable. There might be a little too many syllables in that word for me, but unfathomable. Like, you cannot plumb the depths of this. Its riches are so vast that you cannot explore them all. I remember when I first felt like the Lord was leading me to be a pastor, I thought, how in the world can I stand up and preach week after week? How can I have enough to say? And the problem was I didn't know enough of the Word of God and know enough of Christ Himself. And now I'm like, how can I say all that needs to be said in 1 hour a week or less? You see what I'm saying? The riches of Christ are so deep and so vast that you cannot search them all because it's just so deep and so wide. Paul has been called to preach this unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. He goes on and he says that this preaching of the riches of Christ, this inclusion of the Gentiles, all of this was so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. All of this happened, this unity within the church, the centurion and the Jewish rabbi who both become believers and they're united in their faith, all of this unity within the church is so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So this new community of Jew and Gentile believers, they've been reconciled through the grace of God and joined with each other into one body, the church. And through this church, God is making known His manifold. This word manifold means multifaceted. It's multifaceted. It's multicolored. It's all different shapes and sizes. It's multifaceted wisdom of God. He's making this known to the entire universe, both the seen and the unseen world. And he's talking about the rulers and authorities are these unseen forces in the heavenly places, both good and bad. The hostile forces to God, they look down upon the church and they are filled with fear because we are a testimony to them that their time is coming to an end. As they see unity in the church and they see people gathered around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving His grace, they were defeated in the cross and their time of their end, their final end, is coming to a close as the church age closes, as Jesus comes back. You see what I'm saying? We are a witness to them that their time is short. God is at work in the body of Christ. And the angels look on us as we've received the grace of God and they marvel. They marvel at what we're able to partake in. So, unity in the local church is extremely important. Extremely important because our unity testifies to the entire universe, the glory of God, the grace of God. It is of utmost importance. We must take it very seriously, and there must be great fear if you disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose to make known His multifaceted wisdom. This is an eternal purpose that He has made known through His church. And then verse 12, he says, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. See, we have the freedom of access to our Heavenly Father at all times. We can boldly and freely come before Him in prayer. He is our Father. We are adopted into the family of God if you're a believer today. We can come before Him in prayer anytime. You know, even if you didn't handle yourself well this week, you can still come before Him. He shows you grace. Even if 2 days without air conditioner just like ruined your whole life, as it did me, like you can still come before Him. There's grace. There's lessons to be learned in suffering. But also there's this access, this boldness and access and confidence that we can have through our faith in Him, that as we seek to reveal His multifaceted wisdom to the entire universe, we have access to Him to help us keep the unity in the church. Relationships is where it's at, the relationships within the body. Paul concludes with this thought. He says, So I ask you not to lose heart of what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So Paul goes full circle with this little digression before he prays. And he's thinking again about his imprisonment. And he tells them, you know, I don't want you to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. I don't want you to lose heart that I'm in prison because it's for the sake of the gospel. And then he says, it is for your glory. You see, suffering is temporary. Hurricanes are temporary. Paul's imprisonment was temporary. Persecution is temporary, but the glory that awaits us in heaven is eternal. And as we work towards unity, as we work towards proclaiming the gospel to a lost world, as we work towards laboring to love one another, then we are preparing for glory. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says this. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, your suffering has a purpose. Your affliction has a purpose, and it is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. So, we need to be like Paul. We need to recognize God's grace that He has shown us and allow that grace to enable us to be ministers of the gospel to the nations, to everyone, to all nations. We administer the gospel by proclaiming the gospel of salvation to people who don't know Him, and we also encourage the saints and love the saints, disciple one another, share life with one another, forgive one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. You are truly the giver of all good gifts. And we recognize that apart from You, we can do nothing. Father, we ask You to help us understand how Your grace works and how we can be changed by the power of Your grace. I pray Your grace will enable us, Father, to keep the unity in the body, to love one another, to forgive one another, and to proclaim the mystery of salvation to a world that desperately needs to hear. Lord, we love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.